But I came to church today to know a lot of blessings from the Lord and praises to Him. When Charles Spurgeon preached on this passage, he introduced it in this way, and he always does a great job applying God's Word. He said, Paul was an older man when he wrote this, living on the edge of the grave. And somebody was saying they thought older people were anybody over 30. So I don't know how many of us are in that boat. But Paul, an older man living on the edge of the grave, he spent these days in dungeons. He actually was arrested and taken from one place to another under the arrest of the Romans. And Spurgeon said, you're called to endure hard times like this in order to learn contentment. Contentment is a gift from God. Contentment is also a discipline to be learned by experience. So, Christian, hush your complaining and continue in the college of contentment. So that's a surprising application of God's Word. Spurgeon said, the difficulties Paul is facing are not going to go away. He's stuck with them for a while. And the Lord is going to have to give him something that he doesn't have naturally on his own. And that's contentment in heart. I don't know if you would consider yourself a contented person. Not to the part of being apathetic, but to the point of being at peace with God and generally at peace with life, particularly in hard times. Paul's missionary work was taken away, friends were taken away, freedom was taken away. Yet he was very close to God. So that could be true about you. That I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. He is in prison. He is not getting out alive. That was part of his testimony. It was the same testimony as the Apostle Peter, prison not getting out alive. John the Baptist and Jesus for a night at least when he was taken captive. So in terms of trouble, the testimony of Paul was somewhat like this. In this world you'll have trouble, and each day has enough trouble of its own. Often we will taste that. One thing I've observed in my own soul and in the people that I know, especially those who've walked with the Lord for 40 years or more, almost every person I know has a trouble that they are in that does not disappear until they get to heaven. That's something to chew on for a while. Almost every person I know, Christian, faithful Christian, committed Christian, has a trouble in their life that does not go away until they get to heaven. And God does not stop the problem. I've heard Christians even give testimony in terms of the struggle with sin in their life, that God gives them a victory over, but is still an enemy from within. I've heard Christians say, I've always had a foul mouth. God help me with that. Now I just have a foul mind. I just think it, I don't say it. But he's helping me with that too. But I still have that problem, and even as I approach heaven, through the grace of Christ, the problem's going to be there. I've heard guys say, I always wanted to be that James Dobson type husband and dad, but I never could quite pull it off. So they live with that. I've heard people say, I always wanted to share Christ with people every week. To share the gospel, how hard would that be? And yet time goes on, the weeks go on, and I find myself, less obedient to God than maybe I was when I first became a Christian. Wanted to see my loved one receive Christ, didn't live to see it, didn't get the miracle I wanted. I got other miracles, probably ones I needed a lot more, but I didn't get the miracle I wanted. The pain I had is the pain I still have. And I think you and I as followers of Jesus have to know that sometimes that's the normal Christian. You might end up staying in some kind of dungeon or some kind of rut. And God doesn't take you out of there, but God climbs in the dungeon with you. So that is what Paul was experiencing. And when you and I experience that, you might say, well, Paul said he learned contentment. Took him a long time. Maybe it took him 28 years. I don't know. He was a Christian 28 years when he wrote this. But we can learn that and say, God is with me. I don't like this, but I'm learning to have a little bit, even whatever that little bit is. Or I'm learning to have a lot and not get spoiled or prideful or puffed up about it. Larry Krebs, a Bible teacher, he says things that are helpful, sometimes not helpful. He had mentioned these things, which I'll share with you as the guys help us on the board there, screen. When we're in that dungeon, spiritually speaking, there are going to be questions we're going to ask ourselves. Now, this might be a problem of circumstances or a problem in our soul. We're going to say, why is this happening? What can I do about it? And will God make it better? Common questions that you'll find, for example, in the book of Psalms. And the answers to these questions, first of all, these questions, Crabb says, may be religious, but they might not be godly. Because we have to check our own soul and we have to ask ourselves, am I asking these questions because I want to grow closer to God? That would be a godly question. Or I'm asking these questions because I'm tired of God being bigger than me and not running the universe or my life the way I think He should run the universe or my life. That would be an example of a religious question. I want to know. If you go back to the question, sometimes the Bible answer to these questions are these. Sometimes. Why is this happening? Bible answer, I don't know. That's a Bible answer. Job would come to, maybe David. The apostles, certainly many times. What can I do about this? Bible answer, nothing. But trust God. What can you do about that? Nothing. Paul, the Romans have him. What could he do about that? His friends aren't going to come and break him out of the dungeon. Will God make it better? Bible answer, I don't know. Bible answer, I don't know. He'll come to be with me, that's for sure. But I don't know whether things are going to change. Larry Krebs said, you and I as believers in tough times, we have a terrible fear of wanting to be in control. Can we get everything straightened out when the turbulence hits the plane that Bob is on? You know, can he, if he runs into the cockpit and says, you know, let me fly this thing for a while. That'll help everything. The pilot will say, no thanks. You don't know. You're only going to make it worse. One time, Joseph, who was an Old Testament man who followed God faithfully, he had at least 13 years of difficulty, initially caused by his brothers. So you talk about family problems, you know, Christian family problems. So Joseph is in big trouble. I'm in Egypt 13 years, he says, in a bad setting. And he has a chance later on in life to meet his brothers again who started the whole ball rolling in the wrong direction. And he had a chance to get back at them, you might say. And Joseph said this, and this is something hard to say but healthy to say. Joseph said, am I in the place of God that I'm going to try to get back at you? Not going to do that. Okay, and he ended up blessing his brothers and being a blessing to Egypt and to the whole nation of Israel after that. But a good question to ask yourself when you're in the dungeon or if your loved one is stuck somewhere, you could say, well, I got to get this changed. You can pray and be involved, but you can ask yourself, am I in the place of God? I am not. I have to trust His unseen hand at this point, and the Lord will help. Sometimes we get discontented because we are looking for the good life. Paul said, if you just get me out of here, I'd be a great missionary again for you, Lord. The good life we think is things going well. Often God does that for us. I would say our testimony, because of the grace and mercy of God, most Christians I know who really had dozens and dozens of trials in their life, they still say, you know, I still got more blessings than trials. But the good life in the Bible is not things going well. That's something we have to teach our young people as soon as possible. I think they do catch it. And if the adults could catch up to them, then everything would be cool. The good life is not things going well in the Bible. The good life is knowing God well. And that's the good life. And God promises to get that. If you're like me, you look at that and you say, can I have A and B, please? I'll take A and B. And God says, if you want A and B, you're going to slide right into idolatry. You know, you're going to be worshiping something right next to me, some golden calf thing that you think you absolutely need to be contented. And it's not healthy for your soul. To be content, Paul said, I learned this over a long period of time, which with what I did not have, with what I did, God did bless with. Content means I am full. My soul has the Lord's strength to face this. And I think this occurs, if I can share with some godly people, from some godly people around me. I think you could be content if you're saying, ouch. I think you could be content if you fall down because you're emotionally exhausted. I think you can be content if you cried for 30 days every day and you were just the emotional person that God made you to be. I still think you could be content. But because the Lord is bigger than our particular response to the trial at that point. But it was meant to be a note of mercy in there, if you could take it. So Paul's saying, here I am. This is bad. God is good. I'm learning contentment. It took me a long time. And contentment, like other gifts from God, is usually a result of something else. So here's the something else that contentment is a result of. This is from Dr. Brown's notes, by the way. Give him credit. Confess the role of a sovereign God in our life, Paul said. My favorite part of the whole passage is the easiest one to remember. The Lord is near. The Lord is near. So here's Paul at one of the toughest times in his life. He says, well, I'm going to have joy in God. The Lord is near. And I like this quote up here. God is the number one presence and power in this trouble, whether I acknowledge Him or not. Now, if you could ask God to help you first believe that and then somehow say, this is true. I'm in the hospital. I see the nurse. I see the doctor. They don't look too happy. My loved ones are broken up, and I'm in tremendous pain. And I wonder when God's going to show up. Well, before you got there, God was the number one presence and power in the trouble, whether you acknowledge Him or not. It may not give you comfort initially, but it will give you company. He will give you company initially. Because this is true. No matter what we feel, sense, or believe. Again, the whether we acknowledge it or not thing. That quote up there really fleshes out the Bible doctrines of God's omniscience. He's there. Omnipotence. He's the most powerful one in that dungeon. Sovereignty. He rules over that dungeon. And number four, providence. He will provide in the dungeon. Number one, presence and promise. Don't have a pagan view of God that God has to show up once you straighten out in the dungeon. God will be there to help you straighten out in terms of contentment. So that's first way to get contentment. Second, affirm the actions of our sovereign God. God is going to work. And someone said, boy, two or three things are really killing me in this dungeon. But God's blessings and presence are more powerful. When I was in great loss, God's faithfulness was seen. And it's the most painful way to grow, but God does grow us that way. from the actions of a sovereign God. Pray with thanksgiving. Lord, I thank you. You're near. You're with me. You'll give me the peace over time. And God's gracious for that. Charles Colson said about affirming God's sovereign actions, he says, even when you lose everything you thought might come through for you, God will do as much through your brokenness as through your success. That's somebody who's on television as a preacher should take that up and make a whole ministry of that. It would be more real than some of the other messages that go on. God will do as much with your brokenness as He will with your success. Remember, we talked about on Wednesday night, we said our impression nowadays is God, the starting quarterback and the homecoming queen and the valedictorian is always the committed Christian. Well, if it is, that's tremendous. But in the New Testament, the Christians were the guys who were being, you know, they weren't the starting governor for the government there. And so how did we get from the New Testament to what we think is supposed to happen now? How do we get there? I don't know. But to know God deals with our, blesses our brokenness as much as our successes. How many letters of the Bible did Paul write in prison? 7. How many did he write when he was free? 6. God's going to, you know, he's probably thinking, if I were just out of prison, I would really tell people how to follow Jesus. God says, I want you to follow Jesus when you're there where you don't even want to be. And God was faithful. God was good. God gave Paul contentment. And the last one, trust the love of a sovereign God. Say, I have the famous verse, I have the strength to face all things through Christ who strengthens me, or by the strength Christ gives me. Just a one more application. When Steve Brown was a pastor, he had a severe heart attack. If you had a heart attack, apparently the symptoms sometimes are a lot of pain and you can't breathe. So off to the emergency room he goes, can't breathe, a lot of pain, doesn't know if he's going to live or die, more fearful for his family than for himself. But there's a nurse there from his church, and he goes to the head of the line to get help in the emergency room, and she sees him, you know, she does her professional work, goes up to him and says, Pastor, just remember, Jesus is in this. And there he is. Things are really difficult. And she just felt led to say, Pastor, just remember, Jesus is in this. And he said he, you know, just was able to say, well, the Lord is near. He's going to give me some kind of contentment in my soul to face whatever I'm facing. I think the Lord would give that as a gift to us as His children. We may have to learn it over time. But I think He would give that to us if He gave it to this apostle who was in trouble more than he was not in trouble much of the time. One prayer experience to have in any area of your life where there's discontentment and just unrest, and your soul is more upset than the weather around you. You know, you might take that area. Let's start at work. You say, work is just, that's my dungeon. Can you say that work belongs to God? Jesus is in this. The Lord is real or near. And see if that would begin to help learning contentment. Maybe it's home. For some people, sad to say, when you go home, that is the place of sadness. And it's a place just to survive. And you love it when you have a chance to get out. Could you say, but that belongs to God. The Lord is near there, and He can help me. He can help me learn contentment in the things that aren't getting right. And they may not get right till I get to heaven, but God's still here, and He's still right. So for some people, it's church. So I heard a great description of church for young boys. They said, church for young boys means sit still, listen to the lecture, and sing. How many young boys like to sit still, listen to the lecture, and sing? For some of them, it's like, Lord, give me contentment in what I perceive as a, you know, I'm having a hard time connecting with God in the nation, in the world. I love the child's song. He got the whole world in his hands. That's your world because it's his world. And if you know him as a sovereign God, learn contentment and love another lost person while you're at it. And God will bless. And let's close in prayer as if his people. Lord, help us to know this fullness. We can't get it from what we have or don't have. Can't get it from the things around us. We're a little bit pagan. When things are going well, we're happy. When things aren't going well, we're not happy. Give us a little more roots than that in you so we could have a fullness with Jesus to face all things. And I pray for folks going through brokenness that they would see your bright fellowship even in that, and also good things. See, you're the cause of all that bright fellowship. And have mercy on each one. If there's anybody here never received Christ, might they say, I need peace with God, and it will only come through this Jesus who helped Paul and who could help me. And might they give that, or receive that from you, dear Lord. In your name we pray, amen.